song requests from halfway around the world. But just to let you know, Chris, in Cambodia there, that I turned my Wi-Fi off on my iPad because one time in Africa, as I was preaching, I had a young lady walk up and slap a note on my podium that said, "Your time is finished." And I turned it off because I think Chris would do the same thing. It's a little past 11 o'clock at night over there, so I took that temptation away from you. But greetings anyhow, and glad you're with us. Consider this morning some disturbing facts with me. And these facts are from the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children. So these facts, and I think these facts were from a couple of years ago now already, but every year there's 797,500 children, that was that year, almost 800,000 children younger than 18 years old were reported missing in that 1 year period of time that was studied, resulting in an average of 2,185 children being reported missing every day. Every day, 2,000 children reported missing. Out of those 800,000 children, there was 204,000 children that were victims of family abductions. And you'd say, how can that be? Family abductions. Let me tell you, it happens. I don't know if it happens here in families, but I know it happens. Because when we were in Cambodia, we got a message from one of our team members said, pray for so-and-so. Somebody that she knew, that the family, somebody from the family kidnapped this young girl and carried her all the way up towards the Thailand border to sell her into prostitution. Family abductions, almost 204,000. 58,200 children were the victims of non-family abductions or kidnappings. And 115 children were the victims of stereotypical kidnappings, which were for ransom or whatever. What we would call our normal kidnappings, if kidnappings can be normal. So 800,000 children under the ages of 18 kidnapped. You take the 204,000 out, you take the 58,200 out, you take the 115,000 out, that's 389,000. What happens to the other 535,285 children that are unaccounted for? 500,000 children that are reported missing, that are unaccounted for. What happened to them? What happens to those 500,000 children that disappear every year? On behalf of those children, I implore you to not make any assumptions that fit into the tidy little boxes in our minds that we in the West tend to create. We create these tidy little boxes in our minds to help us stay in our comfort zones that we don't have to do anything about it. What do I mean? Well, like I said, in America, we have learned to put everything in their own little boxes so that we can control them and we can fit everything in and make sense of them. We have these compartments in our head. Take, for example, the starving children around the world. We hear it a lot, the starving children in Africa. What do we do with it? Oh, sometimes we might write a check and send it off, and then we go about our business and don't think more about them. It's a nice little compartment. We've done something, and now we can go on. What about the stories that you've heard me tell about the kidnapped children in Cambodia? I had several. I had them on Facebook when I was there. What did you do with them? So, oh, that's a tragic story. And we put it into this nice little compartment that we can put over here on a shelf. We put it in a compartment that says, that's something that happens over there. That's not something that can happen here in America where we live. It's just something that happens over here. I had a quote. It says, human trafficking often involves prostitution and forced labor of victims. But in Cambodia, traffickers buy and sell children against their will to use their genitals, heads, and blood for ritual sacrifice. But yet the emphasis, but in Cambodia, or this quote was, but in Uganda. See, we do that in our head. They're kidnapped for human trafficking. But over there, that's what they do with the children. They use their genitals, heads, and blood for ritual sacrifice. And we convince ourselves that it doesn't happen here. It's always over there, somewhere else. But what happened to those 500,000 kids that went missing? And this study, I'm almost 100% sure, was the numbers from the USA. What happened to those 500,000 children under 18 years of old age in America that disappeared? Well, let me tell you. I can almost assure you, because of studies that have been done, that some of them had been ritually sacrificed last night. Right here in America, and that can pretty much be guaranteed. Some of them will be ritually sacrificed here in America today. My sermon this morning is, should Christians celebrate Halloween? And you might ask, what does Halloween have to do with my introduction? And I'd say it has everything to do with the introduction. Halloween is all about death. Halloween is all about horror. Halloween is about evil. And I don't have time this morning to tell you or establish where the origins of Halloween are. You can do that research yourself. You can go on the internet and you find everything you want to know. Now you have to sift through some of the things to figure out what's real and what's not. But I can't do that this morning. But suffice it to say that this holiday is based on evil. It's based on dark spiritual evil. It's that evil, as I was doing research for this sermon, is that I didn't quite get physically sick, but this is down in the pit of your stomach where it about makes you want to puke. Makes you sick. It's pretty evil stuff. But here's what I want you to know this morning. One of the points is that Halloween is the highest and most holy day for the Wiccan religion, which is basically witches. It's the highest and holy day for Wiccans and witches and Satanists, Satan worshipers. It's kind of like the Christian Easter. So what does this have to do with missing children? Did you know that there's a satanic ritual calendar? Just Google that sometime. And Satanic ritual abuse calendar. And this calendar was put together by survivors of people that were kidnapped and have escaped and have helped put this stuff together. But there's a satanic ritual abuse calendar. And I started in September because I want you to lay out what happens around Halloween. Okay? September 7, marriage to the beast and sex and blood rituals with females under the age of 21. September 20, midnight host, hands of glory, blood ritual. September 22, the equinox feast, day sex ritual. October 23 to 30, kidnapping, sacrifice preparation. Let me just stop there. Let me show you what was in our local newspaper this week. Three articles on the same day. The one was just a little blip in the good news of the day, or the odd news of the day. And the headline, I'm just going to read the headline, said, Witch wins protective order against warlock. Under the entertainment section, ridding a house of evil. It's a movie or a program or something based on a true story of a St. Louis area home, which was the site of an exorcism in 1949. And then the last one was from the Greenwood County Sheriff's Office. It said, look out for sex offenders. Why do you think they put stuff like this in the newspaper around Halloween? Kidnapping, sacrifice preparation. Halloween, All Hallows Eve, blood ritual, fire festival. Wonder, you ever wonder where we get the bonfire? Why do they do bonfires at around Halloween? It's a satanic practice. I don't have time. There's a whole reason behind all that. Great Sabbat, and they believe that the dead return to earth this night. Much too much to get into, but that's what they believe. November 1st, Halloween sex ritual. And November 4, satanic revels sex ritual. I told you this is pretty sick stuff, but I'm trying to make the connection between the kidnappings, the children that are unaccounted for, and what goes on at Halloween. I don't show you this to scare you, but I think it's crucial that we understand the foundation that supports or the reason for Halloween. People, it's not the day, it's not October 31 that's evil, but it's what gets celebrated or the practices that go on that day and all that goes with it. So, should a Christian celebrate Halloween in any way? Let me give you four reasons why we shouldn't. Number one, Halloween glorifies evil, not God. Like I said before, Halloween is all about evil. Do you? I mean, it's different than Easter and Christmas. You know, we had Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, but at least you have references to God, and there's some good that goes along with it. But have you ever around Halloween, have you ever seen God really glorified on Halloween? No, it's all about evil, death, dying. That's what it's about. The Bible tells in Proverbs 24, 11, 12, says, rescue those being taken off to death and save those that are stumbling towards slaughter. If you say, but we don't know about this, won't he who weighs the heart consider it? Won't he who protects your life know? Won't he repay a person according to his worth? And John 1, 4 to 5 says, life was in him, talking about Jesus Christ. And that life, the life of Jesus Christ, was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. John 5, 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Halloween, you have death, dying. You have all these zombies and darkness and you know what I'm talking about. It's all about evil and death. But these verses show us that Jesus came for the complete opposite. Life, light, all that's good. Totally opposite from Halloween. The second is, don't dine with demons. What do you mean, dine with demons? Well, I've already established, I think, that the holiday is a satanic celebration. Satanic celebration. It's a satanic rite. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, 21, 22 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Life, light, death, darkness. You can't participate in both is what he's saying here. So you cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than what he is? No. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, 14-18 says, don't be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership is between righteousness and lawlessness? Asking rhetorical questions. There's no partnership. There cannot be a partnership with death and dying and life and light. Death and darkness and life and light. There can't be any partnership. Or the partnership between righteousness and lawlessness can happen. Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? There is none. There can be no fellowship. What agreement does Christ have with Belial or Satan? There is no agreement between Satan and Jesus. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? None. It says, for we are the sanctuary of God. And I'll talk just a little bit about that just a little bit later. Are we, in fact, dining with demons when we participate in a festival that honors demons? Are we dining at the devil's table when we participate in a festival that honors demons? You decide that. Third one, are we causing others to stumble? Are we causing others to stumble when we participate? And I'm not preaching this message because of I think anybody's involved in it. If you are, this is for you, I guess, but I don't know. But even if we think that just a little bit that we practice at Halloween, maybe trick-or-treating a little bit, putting on a cutesy fairy costume and going to the neighbors and asking for candy, that's okay. Or maybe we'll just put a spider web or something out, is it okay to just participate just a little bit? And maybe that stuff is harmless. Maybe it is. But have you thought about what message you're giving to others? Have you thought about what message you're giving to your children? What will it do to your children? The Bible tells us in Mark 9:42 says, "But whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown in the depths of the sea," or thrown into the sea. The Bible's telling, Jesus is telling us here, if we offend or we cause somebody to stumble, it would be better. It would have been better if you would have taken your children and tied a heavy stone around their necks and thrown them into the pond than to teach them, cause them to stumble about these things. Think about that. Think about your children. Would you take a stone and hang it around their neck and throw them into a pond and drown them? I would say probably not. That'd probably be sickening to you. And yet, a lot of Christians are doing worse than that by being involved in this holiday, being involved in the practices of this holiday. You know, if we present witchcraft and the occult in a seductive or a fun way, are we opening the door for our children for involvement with these practices in the future? Will our children learn values we want them to learn by participating in this? Participating in this holy day? It really is a holy day to some people. Or would they learn better values or maybe even courage when they see their parents standing up for right and against evil? It probably goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyhow. What values are we impressing upon our children when we send them out to trick or treat or whatever other practices are that are associated with Halloween? What about trunk or treat? Or what about the host of all the other festivities that you see other churches doing? I struggle with that myself. That's like putting sugar on evil, in my opinion. We sugarcoat it and we say, well, it's to involve our children, our young people into something good. Is there not other ways that we can do that other than giving some kind of recognition to the Halloween holiday? I think there is. I think we do things like that so we don't have to stick out. I think we do it so we put sugar on the works of the evil one, just so we don't have to stand up and confront the evil. Because when we stand up and we confront evil, it makes us look odd. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly why the church in the West is in the apostate state that it is. We are always looking for ways to fit in. We are looking for ways to be Christian and still just kind of fit into the world so we don't have to stick out. We're looking for ways to fit in, put sugar on evil. Looking for ways to Christianize the works of the devil. And it is leading us down a path that leads us away from Jesus. I have a video that kind of illustrates much better than what I can tell you. It illustrates practices that are going on in churches that didn't start that way. It's a video that illustrates what happens when we try and marry or bring together Jesus and Satan. We're going to play that video. It's about 8 minutes long. Bear with me. Try and get the point out of this marrying together of evil and good.
Welcome to part three of this documentary. I'm Andrew Strom, author of the book Kundalini Warning, Are False Spirits Invading the Church? As I was saying earlier, I'm a charismatic, Pentecostal, tongue-speaking believer myself. So I'm not against any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to see more and more people filled with the Spirit of God, full of the love and the holiness of God. But as we've seen, a new generation of leaders has arisen, and it doesn't seem like holiness that they're spreading.
I want to read from Luke chapter 1.
This is John Crowder, probably the worst that I've ever seen. And yet his influence is growing enormously, especially amongst the youth.
Lord, I love your heavy, drunken glory.
I firmly believe in Token the Ghost, right? I have a little Jehovah Wanna. And so we just... All you have to, and the thing is, it's free. You just reach in your pocket. Wow, look what's there. You just take a little whiff of the glory.
A basic question here. At what point does something go from being only tantamount to blasphemy and become real, actual blasphemy? This is the stuff that John Crowder and his friends have been spreading all over the earth. Welcome to Slosh Fest, which they hold every year, attracting hundreds and hundreds of people. And of course, if anybody questions what they're doing, they're immediately accused of being a religious Pharisee. So apparently we're not even allowed to use our discernment, even though the Bible commands us to do so. Here's the well-known author and speaker, Jim Goll, taking part in the Drunken Glory with Crowder and his accomplice, Ben Dunn. And here's Ben Dunn ministering this drunkenness anointing to the young people at Bill Johnson's famous Bethel Church in Redding, California. In fact, a lot of this movement now is targeting young people. Now, Bill Johnson is a very famous charismatic leader, author of the book When Heaven Invades Earth. But what people don't realize is that Bill's church in Redding is one of the major centers for this drunkenness anointing in North America. They specialize in what they call the fire tunnel, where they impart this anointing to all the young people. Can you imagine walking into a room that sounds like this?
We worship you.
Of course, Bill Johnson and Cheyenne and John and Carol Arnott from Toronto openly endorsed and promoted Todd Bentley and the Lakeland Revival.
And we stand with you.
Another major center where they're imparting this drunkenness anointing to the young people is IHOP, the International House of Prayer in Kansas City.
We've already drunk in the Holy Spirit.
Here's the IHOP founder, Mike Bickle, welcoming Bill Johnson and the main Toronto Blessing leaders to partner with IHOP.
The three rivers, Kansas City, Redding, and Toronto, must come together. Wow!
What was that again?
Wow!
Say it again!
Now, this drunkenness thing, where did that come from? Why are they behaving drunk and saying, oh, this is the Holy Spirit? They say, oh, it's just like the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. And I say, no, it's not like the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. It doesn't say they were reeling around. It says that they were speaking in other tongues and other people heard it and they said, oh, maybe these people are drunk. It wasn't because they're reeling around and behaving literally like drunk people. In fact, the Bible warns us again and again in the last days, be sober, be vigilant, don't be drunk. So why is the charismatic movement giving itself over to manifestations that seem the opposite of sobriety and the opposite of holiness? In fact, they look more like outright paganism. This is Rick Joyner's Morningstar Church, and of course, this is the other major center of this anointing in North America. Can anybody please tell me the difference between this and outright paganism? As we can see, a lot of this stuff has a real New Age feel to it. In fact, when you go to John Crowder's website, he openly advertises his mystical schools, where people can learn to operate in trances, raptures, ecstatic prayer, mysticism, spirit travel, and every other New Age sounding thing you can imagine. And yet Christian leaders all over the world are promoting these ministries.
So I see this on fire. I'm hoping it's fire. It's awesome.
People are being deceived into believing in guided visualization, astral travel, centering prayer, stigmata, and all kinds of New Age practices. Of course, they call them different names, like contemplative prayer and spirit travel, to hide the fact of how totally New Age they are. This is Lucy Rail, who now has a home in the charismatic movement simply because of these bizarre signs and wonders. And this is Joshua Mills, who specializes in glittering dust appearing, as well as out-of-body spirit travel and other things.
All over my body, the moment was yellow.
People will travel hundreds of miles to see this stuff. And then there are the angels. Even though the Bible specifically warns us about angels of light, now everywhere we look, we see the weirdest and most bizarre accounts of so-called angels appearing. But why do they not carry the holy fear of the Lord like the angels in the Bible? This is Sid Roth's TV show, which apart from God TV is one of the biggest promoters of all these strange experiences in the church.
My guest, Joshua Mills, is a legitimate sign and wonder.
And this is Patricia King of Extreme Prophetic, interviewing the famous prophet Bob Jones as well as Todd Bentley.
You gave me a phone call and you said, hey, I've just been soaking with Bob Jones and I've gone up into the third heaven and all that. And it was all new to me. I'd never even heard that kind of language before and I was so hungry for it.
I hope you can see that all these different ministries and streams are really one big movement, united by this strange anointing that they started spreading everywhere in the 1990s. And still they spread it today. And so we're left with an enormous worldwide movement in the church that is absolutely loaded with spiritual forces and practices and experiences that seem to come straight out of Eastern mysticism. And they're busy telling us not to discern but to turn off our mind. Not only that, but it seems very clear that it's targeting the youth. Is this movement dangerous? Clearly we have to say yes, and hopefully through this documentary you can see why.
Brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to be dramatic. And you might say, well, we're not there. But let me tell you, some of our people are. This type of stuff is sweeping across our land and across our churches. And we didn't get there by accident. How's this happening? Because we forget to be faithful in the small things. We forget to be faithful in the small things. For many Christians, the idea of whether to celebrate Halloween or not is a small issue. It's a small, harmless issue. It may even be a non-issue to some people. After all, it's just one day a year. What harm is there in going around to our neighbors and getting candy or giving candy or whatever some of the harmless activities are? What's wrong with that? Well, I would submit to you this morning that what you saw up here didn't happen just overnight. It was the inattention to the details of Scripture and following our own lusts, our own feelings, forgetting what God said and following along little by little by little to where you get to where something is, I'm not going to go as far as calling it evil, but I would come dangerously close to it. What about especially these young people's parents? You think this is where they wanted their children to go? Is this what they wanted out of their children? I don't know, but I would guess probably not. Well, how did they get there? Or what about the children's grandparents? You see, what happens, people, is we never stop and ask, where will this lead us? In any issue of life, we have a lot of small issues, and many churches would say they're non-issues. And yet nobody ever stops and asks, where will it take us? Until we end up here, and it's too late. Very important question to ask. Where will it take us? Jesus told us in Luke 16:10, whoever is faithful in very little will also be faithful in much. Whoever is unrighteous in very little, also unrighteous in much. We must pay attention to the small things because that's how Satan leads us astray. One little compromise at a time. One little compromise, one little step that we as parents or even church leaders say, well, what's the harm in that? What's wrong in that? That question itself is wrong. The better question to ask would be, what's right with that? And right on the heels of that, where is that going to lead us? One little compromise at a time. And quite frankly, brothers and sisters, I for one am not going to stand idly by and watch us being dragged into apostasy. It seems, people, that we have already succumbed to Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. But I will do everything in my power to stand between the church and the road that leads us to what we just watched on the video. 2 Corinthians 6:16 to 18 says, what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of God. He's asking a rhetorical question. What agreement does God and His sanctuary, us, have to do with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God. Or somewhere else says, our bodies are the temple of the living God. He said, I dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, what? Are you sleeping? Therefore, what? Hello? Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Should a Christian celebrate Halloween? Should a Christian celebrate Halloween? You don't sound very convinced. You take the information, you go home and you start Googling some of this stuff that I presented here this morning, and you decide how much you should be involved in Halloween. Should we participate in any way, shape, or form? You decide that. Halloween is not accepted by Jesus Christ. The Bible condemns these practices. So why do we as Bible believers celebrate them one night out of the year? And there it has some things. It talks about witches in Exodus, vampires in Leviticus, wizards in Deuteronomy, ghosts in Leviticus. Just say no to Halloween. I fear or I do not fear, or we do not fear, or we should not fear the evil that is represented in Halloween, by Halloween, or what goes on at Halloween. We shouldn't fear that. We should be concerned. If I have young children, I should be concerned. But we don't need to fear it because Jesus has already provided the victory over the evil. We don't have to fear the devil. That's not what I'm trying to tell you here. We don't have to fear the devil. Jesus provided that victory. What we must fear, and we better fear, is the very real possibility that we will be wooed to sleep and be led astray. That should be a very real fear in every believer's mind because it is highly possible, even probable, that we'll be led astray if we're not vigilant. We must fear being wooed to sleep and being led astray by the enemy. We must understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies, in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God and you must be able to resist the devil in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand. And then it goes on and talks about the armor and all that. Being prepared for battle. If you're not prepared for battle, you're being wooed to sleep and you will be led astray. And that is the number one problem in the American church, as I see it. So we have to remember our struggle is not against each other. Doesn't matter how much we fight or we have disagreements. It's not against each other. It's against the evil one. May the Lord help us. May the Lord give us much grace. May the Lord give us much wisdom into being vigilant. May give us much courage to be the courage to stand up and stand out. If it's not for yourself, at least do it for your children and your grandchildren. Please, brothers and sisters. Do it for those that are coming behind. Would you please stand? Father in heaven, we come to you and thank you, God, for who you are, for the victory you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we claim that. We don't fear the devil. But God, we fear this very real possibility of being lulled to sleep, to being wooed into sleep, God, where we're not vigilant. God, would you keep us vigilant? God, would you help us put the armor on every day, God, and be able then to, just as it says in Scripture, to stand against the wiles of the devil. God, we pray a hedge of protection around this church and the people that it represents. God, would you keep us safe? God, would you sharpen our minds and would you sharpen our swords to do battle with the forces of the enemy? God, would you go with us from here. God, would you implant in our minds the facts or the things that we've heard that you want us to hear, the things that you want us to grasp. And God, those things that may have been said that may not be true or may not be right, God, would you just kind of strike them from our minds? God, we want you to be honored. We want you to be glorified. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.